Well, I'd like to start off this is a maturing in Christ, and Colossians 1, 20, verse 28, chapter 2, verse 2, and this is part 2B, specific evidences of maturing in Christ. And I'd like to start off this Sunday's message kind of with the same focus as I did last Sunday in saying this, that maturing in Christ, or spiritual maturity has no direct correlation with physical age, has no direct correlation with physical maturity, nor does it have a direct correlation with intellectual maturity or career success. Like I said, one can be 60 years old, have a doctorate degree in theology or any other subject, be a successful businessman, lawyer, doctor, teacher, athlete, and in addition, be a professing believer for 40 years. Or any combination of what I just mentioned, and still be a spiritual infant, and still be spiritually immature. And that's an important concept for us to grasp and to start this study with again this week. We need to really grasp that, because unfortunately, many overlook the importance of spiritual maturity. And oftentimes in churches, people are promoted to positions of leadership based on those other qualities I mentioned, but not necessarily on spiritual maturity. And so it's important that we as a church focus in on the importance of that. And now, while maturity in Christ or spiritual maturity has nothing to do with those qualities I just mentioned, it has everything to do with intimate knowledge of Christ. Now, notice I say intimate knowledge of Christ, not simply knowledge of Christ. Intimate knowledge of Christ, relational knowledge with Christ, loving obedience, humility, repentance, fear of the Lord, and surrendering more and more to God's will. So an important topic, maturity, maturing in Christ. Now, here's a kind of a chart. I showed this last week, progress in the Christian faith or maturing in Christ. And if you notice, here is the point of salvation. So you have a natural infant, natural growth. So natural growth is all those, is the physical growth, the intellectual growth, emotional growth, but not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth can only occur after someone is converted or saved or born again. And then they're a spiritual infant, and then maturity in Christ is spiritual growth. Okay. Now, notice here, this side and this side are the same level. When someone is saved, when they're first saved, they're infants, and they're almost on the same level as someone that's unsaved. Okay? Now, if someone never in their life evidences spiritual maturity, ever, the question is, are they really saved and born again? Because new birth will produce some growth, and there's different rates of growth. Okay? Because when what we believe is that when someone trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. Okay? That's the power of the universe. Right? It's Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, all the power of God. Now, how can there not be any change ever? That's like me wetting my finger, sticking it in this outlet, and nothing happening. But there's a lot of that in the churches. You see, there's a difference between a believer and a make-believer. A believer and a make-believer. You see, for some people, church is a place to make friends, perhaps business connections, in a positive environment. Better than going to the bar. But that's maybe what all that it is for somebody. Those who are born again, have trusted Christ as their Savior, should be seeking as a primary focus in coming to church to mature in Christ. To mature in Christ. So this is a very important topic that we're looking at. And I just want to do a very quick review of part one and part two. And we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Let's go there. In part one, we focus on verse 28 and 29. Paul writing to the Colossians, and of course to us through the Holy Spirit, we proclaim him. Notice we, not just Paul, and he's not just talking about the other apostles. He's saying we, believers, proclaim him, meaning preach Christ, preach the gospel. Admonishing every man, that means warning every man to walk according to the Lord's word, warning every man not to drift away from the Lord, warning every man of the spiritual battle that we're in, and teaching every man with all wisdom. The idea is that everyone has a responsibility to teach or to share. Now, Paul was a teacher, gifted teacher. There's those who are called to certain positions as gifted teachers. But everyone is called to teach, to tell other people what they know. Teaching with all, every man with all wisdom. That's the wisdom, the idea is focused on applying the word. And so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. So notice that focus. That was Paul's desire, to present every man that he would minister to mature in Christ. Then in part two, as we began last week, I'm sorry, let's look at verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul writes here, for this purpose, what purpose? Presenting every man mature in Christ. For this purpose, he said, I labor. And he uses the word, an athletic word, like an athlete striving in an event. In other words, it's important. And he's earnestly laboring in ministry and prayer, striving according to his power, not Paul's, the Lord's power, which mightily works within me. So in part one, what we emphasized was looking at the call to maturity in Christ and how important it is. So we can see how important it is to Paul there, and therefore to the Lord, because the Lord is speaking through Paul, right? Then in part two, last week, we started to look at evidences of maturity in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Of Colossians. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So again, emphasizing his laboring. And we talked about how in verse 1, what he's laboring in is in prayer. Remember, he's a prisoner in Rome. And he's laboring in prayer earnestly for their maturity in the faith. And so again, emphasizing the importance. And then in verse 2, these are general evidences. And we spent most of our time last week in verse 2. So I'm not going to break it down again. I'm just going to make a general statement. But these are general evidences of maturity in Christ. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And we broke that down, and those are general evidences that one is maturing in Christ, that one is maturing in Christ. And then, towards the end of the message last week, we started to talk about specific evidences that one is maturing in Christ, specific evidences that would flow out of those general evidences in verse 2. And so we're going to use the same outline. We're on the second part of this outline. Specific evidences that one is maturing in Christ. That one is maturing in Christ. So we looked at three evidences last week. And I have about 10 altogether to give. I'm not going to give 10 today. I'll see how far I get. And If we need to continue next week, we will. But I think it's a very important topic for us, and I eventually want to get back into the verse-by-verse teaching of Mark, but this is something that the Lord, I believe, has really laid on my heart. You and I, each one of us, have a responsibility before the Lord to each other to mature in Christ. Each of us have a responsibility. Because immaturity in the church gives the enemy a foothold. So I have a responsibility to you to continue to mature in Christ. You have a responsibility to me to continue to mature in Christ, to each other. And so it's a very important thing that we're talking about here this morning. And ultimately, responsibility before the Lord to do that. We looked at the first three evidences last week. I'm just going to briefly touch on them. Number one was, you know you're maturing in the faith. And the idea here is to give evidences by which each of us can examine ourselves, not others, right? Each of us examine ourselves to see if we're maturing in the faith. And someone that's maturing in the faith, their desire to spend time with the Lord in fellowship is growing. And what I mean by fellowship is, some people call it devotional time, that time alone with the Lord, letting Him speak to you through His Word, speaking to Him in prayer. That desire is growing and you are applying it in your lives. You're doing it. You want to spend time with the Lord. That's a sign of maturity. Number two, you desire to tell others what the Lord has spoken to you about in His Word. Like when the Lord tells you something in your fellowship time, or you hear something from a message preached, or you read something in a commentary about the Scripture, you just want to tell somebody else. That's a sign that you're maturing in the faith. Then the third one, I'm just touching on these briefly because we looked at them in detail last week. Number three, you are praying God's will with increasing frequency and intensity. Paul agonized in prayer. And you see in your life a desire to pray, and you're praying God's will with increasing frequency and intensity. You're praying that you'll mature in Christ. You're praying that others will mature in Christ. And you're praying more and more according to Scripture, which is the will of God. So those are the three we looked at last week. And now we're going to pick up on the fourth specific evidence that one is maturing in Christ. And that's where we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. Now here, these verses we're going to look at, you could spend a month on them. Now the letter of Hebrews, some believe it's Paul is the human writer. There's different thoughts as to who it is, but we know it's the Spirit's inspiration. And the writer is writing to primarily Jewish people who came to a knowledge of Christ. Okay, that's the context of the book. And he is concerned about their maturity. He's concerned about where they are with Christ. They've been believers for a while. And among that group, some are truly saved and some aren't. And so just to give you context of who he's writing to. And now the fourth evidence someone's maturing is in the faith is you seek to keep yourself under discipleship, and you seek to disciple others. You seek to keep yourself under discipleship, and you look to disciple others. Okay. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Concerning him. Now, it's important to identify him. Him refers back to the first 10 verses of chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews is writing about a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest out of the Old Testament, kind of a mysterious figure. It's mentioned in the book of Genesis. And he's not a priest according to the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest before the Levitical priesthood was even formed. And he's Melchizedek. And he said, this is who the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he says concerning him. So the writer of Hebrews writes, concerning him, we have much to say. Now, those who have studied Melchizedek and understand who he is, he prefigures Christ. He is a man in the Old Testament whose life points to Christ. His office that he's in, and he points to Christ. So he says, concerning him, Melchizedek means, we have much to say. So the writer of Hebrews has much to say about Melchizedek. He wants to teach them more about Melchizedek. But he says this, and it's hard to explain it to you. It's hard to explain, he says. And here's why. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, another way you can look at become dull of hearing, we would say in our language, you've allowed yourself to get lazy. You've allowed yourself to get lazy. Now, he says, for though by this time, so they've been believers for a while, maybe 3 years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, we're uncertain. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's not just writing to leaders, he's writing to the believers, leaders and people. You ought to be teachers. He said, for by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. Now, the elementary principles, the way we would say that in English, or an expression we would have, an English equivalent expression, would be the ABCs. So the idea is that you need someone to teach you the ABCs of the oracles of God. That means the words of God, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. A lot in there. So he's saying we can't teach you more about Melchizedek because you can't handle it. You need again to be taught the ABCs. You need again to be taught. The idea is like you need to go back to elementary school. You need to be taught the ABCs. Now, see, those who are maturing in Christ have moved beyond the ABCs of the Word or the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word is important, but the mature have moved beyond the milk of the Word to solid food, meat, the meat of the Word, like the teachings about Melchizedek. Okay? So he's writing to those who aren't ready to handle that yet. So there is a group of people there who've not kept themselves under the teaching of the Word of God or under discipleship or the right kind of discipleship. The elementary principles of the Word of God or the ABCs points to the real beginning of one's faith. And you see these elementary principles listed in chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. So there's one of the elementary teachings, or one of the ABCs. Repentance from dead works. That's what happens when someone gets saved, right? They repent of the dead works of the flesh, of the sins of the flesh. That's right at the beginning of someone's faith. Okay, so he's saying these are the things they need to be taught again. Repentance from dead works. Or of faith towards God. That's elementary. Faith towards God means knowing that someone needs God and trust God, trust Jesus as their Savior, and to live by faith, that's an elementary principle. That's one of the ABCs. Then he goes on in verse 2, or instructions about washings. Now, they had various purification washings in the Jewish faith. And so he says, you need instructions about washing, about purity, about baptism. That's one of the elementary ABCs of the faith, right? One of the first things you learn, that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you need to be baptized, and you're taught about what baptism means. And so that's one of the ABCs. The information about baptism is one of the ABCs. And then the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. That's how they commission someone for service. Leaders would lay their hands on somebody, commission them for service in the church. Also in the early church age, when the Gentiles were first being saved, they would lay hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. The leaders like Barnabas and Paul would lay hands on people so that people could see that salvation came through the Jews, but now the Gentiles were part of the church, so there was that physical demonstration of the laying on of hands and the person receiving the Holy Spirit. That's one of the elementary principles. We learn when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. One of the ABCs. Okay? So, and then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those two things go together. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The idea that this life doesn't go on forever, but everybody lives forever. Right? Believers and unbelievers live forever. The question is where? Okay, so the idea here is that they're taught very early on that everyone dies and everyone rises from the dead and everyone stands before the judgment of Christ. That's an elementary principle. That's an ABC. And they needed to return to that because they hadn't mastered it. They couldn't tell other people what that meant. You ought to be teachers by now, he said. Right? So they were babes, still babes in Christ. So let's bring it up to us, the ABCs. Let's bring it to the church today. The ABCs today would be teaching about salvation, redemption, justification, atonement, sanctification, the Lord's Supper, baptism, all elementary principles, very important. Milk, but it's milk, it's the ABCs. And the question would be for everyone in this room or in any church anywhere, if you've been a believer for over three, I'm going to throw out a number, but 3 years is pretty generous. Are you able to explain to somebody else salvation, what the scriptural basis is, redemption, sanctification, justification, what the Lord's Supper is all about and baptism is all about? And if not, why not? Challenging thought, right? I mean, there's lots of seminars and lots of retreats people go on and lots of books they read, but there's many, many believers who can't sit across the table from a friend or somebody and explain to them the difference of those things I just said. This is our lifeline. This is how God speaks to us. And so it was true back then, so it's true today. Now, what is, again, the meat of the word? See, for the meat of the word, we need spiritual teeth. An infant needs milk, helps him to grow, his teeth included, before he can start to eat solid food. But many people, many believers, don't have spiritual teeth. They can't digest the deeper teachings of the Word. They may not even be interested in it. They may not even be interested in it because they haven't mastered their ABCs, which is vital to anyone who is maturing. To master that. Now, let me throw this out. Who can teach about who Melchizedek is, how he prefigures Christ? Who knows that? If you've been a believer for at least 3 years, you should know all about Melchizedek. Challenging passage of Scripture here. Challenging passage of Scripture. Go home tonight, read chapter 7. And if you understand it, great. If you don't, you have to ask yourself, why haven't I learned this? Why haven't I been chewing on this? So, those who are maturing in Christ are staying under discipleship, under the right kind of discipleship. Not just subjects that interest us. That's one of the reasons I believe it's so vital that most of the teaching and preaching I do, and that's why I want to get back into it, is verse-by-verse teaching. God wants us to know all of His Word, because that's a revelation of all who God is. And He wants us to know all of His Word, not just the parts that interest us. Not just the parts that make me feel better and deal with my problems. Not, we can't be me-centered. A lot of things that appeal to people, and it's in Scripture, we need to teach those things. You know, about how to have joy, and we need to teach. That's part of the Word. But we can't just stay on those. We have to go deep into the Word of God, the meat of the Word. That's how we mature. Some are malnourished. And we need to stay under discipleship. And discipleship is the call of the Lord to the church. Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've taught you. We're all called to be discipled and to disciple. So, vitally important. And now, as we look at verse 12 again here, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, a mature believer knows their ABCs well and is able to teach others. Now, when it says you should be teachers by now, teaching is a broad term, okay? Teaching is the broadest term, okay? So then there's preaching. Preaching falls under teaching. Preaching is a form of teaching. Some people are called to preach or gifted to preach. Some are called, are gifted to teach. And so there's the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching, the gift of evangelism. That's actually the gift of preaching is a gift of evangelism. But so there's those gifts of teaching. So some people are called into certain positions of teaching, like teaching on a Sunday morning, you know, leading certain Bible studies and things like that. But everybody is called to teach. Teaching is communicating information in a way someone understands. So if you're sitting across the table from your friend or a family member or a neighbor, and you instruct them according to the ABCs of the Word, you're teaching. And we should all be able to do that. Those elementary principles teach about salvation. Tell someone about salvation, what it means, and what's the difference between that and sanctification and redemption, and so forth. So it's something that God calls us to do. You see, if we've been Christians for a long time, others should be benefiting from it. Others should be benefiting from it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means make Christ most important in your heart. Set Him apart in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's a call for all of us. You see, messages like this aren't too popular in the church world today. Because church has become a spectator sport for the most part. We have celebrity preachers and celebrity teachers. We have authors. We have this and that. And there's many people who spectate. They gather information, but they're not doing anything with it. It's like there's lots of fans, right? There's Yankee fans and Met fans and Giant fans and Jet fans, and they know all about their team, and they're sitting in the stands. But no one's life is changed by it. And the church is turning more and more into a spectator sport, if you will, for lack of a better term. And the teachings that aren't so interesting but needed. Well, people may not like that too much. How do we get them to keep coming back? When a teacher starts to think that way, it's a dangerous way for a teacher to think. Because a teacher needs to be asking God, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? When Jesus first taught on the hillsides in Israel, many, many crowds came to hear him speak. But when he got, because that's when he did most of his miracles, his healing miracles and so forth. When he got closer to the time of the cross, he became less and less popular. Read John chapter 6. Sometime today or this week. It says, many of those who were disciples no longer followed him. Because he was basically asking them at that point to be ready to give up their lives for him. That's not so popular as, hey, let's go see Jesus. He'll heal us. You see? So, the Hebrews here allowed themselves to get lazy, and they needed to be taught the ABCs again. You see, many keep taking information in the church. They gather information. Now, much of that information, if put into practice, is great. Don't get me wrong about that. But they keep taking it in, but it never goes out. I think I used this analogy either midweek service or a couple weeks ago here. The Dead Sea. There's nothing living in the Dead Sea except some microbes. Dead Sea, water runs into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet of water. And it's a Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it. Many people just take in information and take it in and take it in and take it in and take it in and take it in. They go to conference and retreat and retreat and retreat, but nothing goes out. Nothing is shared. They're not necessarily maturing in the faith. Now, discipling others is done by the mature who have matured by sitting under discipleship, but then they're giving it out. Now, verse 13, let's look at verse 13 now. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. That's God's word, the word of righteousness. So the way to look at the word of righteousness is this. We understand that when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we take on his righteousness. Okay, we take on his righteousness. And then we're to live out that righteousness. So the idea here is that they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So let's look at that again. So the idea here, if someone is maturing in Christ, they're increasingly applying the word of God to their life. And when they do that, they're growing in discernment and they're growing in maturity. And they're growing and experiencing spiritual blessings. Let me break that down a little bit more, though. So, in verse in verse 5 there, in verse 13, look at this again. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed, Let's look at that. The idea, that word there, that Greek word there means unskillful. Can mean not accustomed means unskillful or without experience. And the emphasis here is not a lack of information. The maturity talked about here is not a lack of information, but that that person has not yet learned to put the teaching about righteousness to effective use. They're unskilled in taking the word of righteousness, God's word, and applying it and putting it to effective use in their life. They lack the skill that goes along, that comes with maturity. And those who have the skill to apply the word of God in their life, which comes from maturity, this results in the ability to make the right moral choices. Okay? So, again, the idea there is in verse 13, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. So the idea there is that someone has the information, they know it, but they lack the skill because they're not mature. They lack the skill to apply it, and there and out of that application comes the maturity to make the right moral choices. See, an immature person, even though they might know what's right and wrong, don't have the ability. They know the right choice, but they don't have the ability to make it because they haven't been practicing putting the word of God into effect in their life. And that comes out of maturity. So maturity is knowing the word, but it just doesn't end there. Maturity grows, someone grows in maturity when they apply it. And then they grow in discernment. And discernment is a sensitivity, a spiritual sensitivity to truth, and someone can recognize truth as opposed to error. Whether it's something they're hearing, being taught from the Word of God, or someone's talking to them about the Word of God, or they can discern error in other areas of life. That's discernment. Also, that mature person who is applying the Word of God in their life is also experiencing the spiritual blessings of God. And the spiritual blessings of God are things like the joy of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, the peace of God. That only comes, that doesn't come from knowledge alone. That only comes when we apply the Word of God to our lives. Joy comes out of that. Contentment comes out of that. The peace of God comes out of that. That comes out of maturity. And that's what's the most powerful witness to the world, is when you and I are mature in the faith and in the most difficult circumstances that bring people to depression in the world, causes them to go after ways of comforting themselves like drugs or alcohol, that we, in those very same circumstances, have the joy of the Lord, which has nothing to do with circumstance, have the comfort of the Lord, have the peace of God, that is a powerful witness to the world, but it only comes out of maturity. Maturity. And when we're maturing in the faith, our life becomes an example and teaches others. So then the teaching is not just verbal, the teaching is nonverbal as well. Consider the unsaved person's perspective on an immature Christian who, in the very similar circumstances that they are in, act the same way or worse than they do. And then that immature Christian says to them, you know, you need to come to know Christ as your Savior. And they say, no thanks, I have enough problems already. because all they're experiencing about Christ is what they see in you. There's an old expression that says, we're the only Bible some people will ever read. And so do we want them to be reading what is not really the Bible in us out of our own immaturity? Or do they want to see in us the very practice of the Word of God in our lives? So this is a challenging passage of Scripture that we're looking at here right now. And again, a mature believer is going to want to keep themselves under discipleship. You know, not just a Sunday morning teaching, but they want to go to teaching from the Old Testament. They want to go to studies that are teaching them the Word of God. And they want to stay under that. And they have in their mind, I want to grow. I want to understand. I want to be able to explain salvation to somebody. I want to be able to explain redemption to somebody and sanctification and justification. Not just use those words, because those words don't really mean much to some people, but to explain it to them. We should all be able to do that. And there's some people that have been in church for 15, 20, 25, 30 years who don't do that. And there's a lot of immaturity in the church world. And many people have to go back to the ABCs, back to the beginning. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is dealing with. I got to share this with you. This is many of you have heard Vernon McGee, right? He's got that southern country drawl and very practical. I have to share this with you. He's writing in this commentary. I'm just going to read a paragraph to you from this commentary. It's about the passage of Scripture we're looking at now. And he says, he talks about this, he goes, he said that basically there's many babies in the churches needing someone to burp them. He said, for example, one Sunday after the morning service, a church member stopped to talk to me while I was shaking hands with the folks who were leaving. He said, Dr. McGee, do you have anything against me? And he said, and Dr. McGee said, no. Why do you say that? Well, you passed me yesterday on the street and you didn't speak to me. Vernon McGee said, that is baby talk. I didn't even see that person. And it's perfect nonsense to talk like that. There's people dying going to hell. And we have so many immature believers running around in churches who are hurt by a perceived slight. And they get absorbed in that thought. And we're in this spiritual battle. I just went out to Gettysburg to spend a couple days with Mary Beth, and I was just thinking about that. And I'm thinking about, imagine one of the generals on the battlefield. General Meade says to one of his soldiers, what's wrong? He goes, well, you know, you rode by me yesterday and you didn't say hello. And there's this great battle raging. The church has to mature. Paul had this desire. He struggled in prayer, in his preaching, and in his teaching. He wanted to present every believer mature in Christ because God, the Lord is glorified in that. The Lord is glorified in that. Well, I'm going to stop there because the next topic is love. The next evidence we're going to look at that we can tell one's maturing is Christ is you see a growing pattern of loving obedience in your life. And that's where we'll start off next week. So I have about 10 of these. And this one we did today was a little longer than the others because it is such a deep passage of Scripture there. And it's a challenging passage of Scripture. We all must continue to learn and apply in our lives, and we have that responsibility to one another to mature in the faith. And so John's going to make his way up here, and as